You were created to know and enjoy God. You were called to be in community so that you can become all that God desires you to be. God designed you with a purpose so you can be the difference in this world. And we exist to help you on that journey. Graceway.
Hey, Graceway, I'm Pastor Andrew Dudu, and this is my wife, Tylina. Thank you so much for joining us today for part 7 of our series called The Church. Before we get started, will you take a moment and click on the subscribe or follow button so you can keep up with what is happening at Graceway? Okay, let's get started.
Hey, Graceway, Pastor Tim here. So excited to have you join us today. Honored that you've been hanging with us, not only through this pandemic, but through this series, believing that God has good things for you. We're going to finish up our current series, The Church, today. Excited for what I think God has for me to say to you. And then next week, we're going to be heading into our Christmas series, and that's going to be called When Christmas is Canceled. When Christmas is canceled. Haven't talked to so many of you, just feeling like, man, what do I do around the holidays, and what do I do with family and social distancing and this COVID thing? And it sort of feels like the holidays, if not outright canceled, are certainly negatively affected. And so I want to help you through that, and just the best way for you to continue to invest in those good traditions and get your mind onto Jesus and have an enjoyable holiday together. So hope that you'll join us for that. As we conclude our series, The Church, I'm excited because I really want to punctuate the last 7 weeks, specifically for us. Okay, now what, right? Now that we have looked at our story, now that we've looked at our history, the genesis of it, the DNA, the commission of the church, now what, right? And so let's just talk about it this way. The church begins as a movement. It's not a place. It's without a hierarchy. It's an uncontrollable entity. About 2,000 years ago, thousands of people in a very short window commit themselves to Jesus as Messiah and Savior, and they flood the streets of Jerusalem around this unifying idea that Jesus is the Christ and that God had raised him from the dead. The first century church really rocks the balance of power between Rome and the Orthodox Jewish faith. It's this new thing called the Way. These followers of Jesus who begin to negatively, in the eyes of the Roman Empire and the old establishment, negatively affect the equilibrium of the community, and persecution begins to happen. We see in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr, kind of that dream team leader who gives an incredible defense of his faith and then is dragged out of town and stoned to death. And for a 3-year period, very early on in the church, a guy by the name of Saul, the Bible says, ravages the church. And it's amazing to watch the church go through persecution. There's a lot of circumstance, there's a lot of difficulty, but there's something that's lacking. Nobody ever says, where's God? Why is God letting this happen to us? In fact, persecution creates a greater effectiveness in the church, an emboldening of the church. When the church experiences persecution in the book of Acts, there's almost a gratitude. I thank you, God, that we get to be the ones to go through this. And the church spreads out as it does all throughout history. Persecution is intended to squash the church. And really what it ends up doing is it emboldens and spreads the church. That's what we see in the book of Acts. The first century church is like nothing else. It is distinguished and distinctive in its characteristics in that it's not gathered around a creed. Not that creeds are bad. I think that creeds are actually good to kind of help us understand our theology, but there's no creed. There's no real ministry philosophy. There's no outworking of the church's pronounced theology. The theology of the church is, there was this guy, Jesus, and he did this, and it happened to us, and we want you to know. The early church is not around creeds. The early church is around behaviors. And I want you to understand that I think that even today, this is an incredibly important thing. Cultures aren't only around shared beliefs. Beliefs are important. Theology is important. Our understanding of who God is and our study of who God is important. I'm not saying that it's not, but a true Christian culture isn't isn't unique in its beliefs, it's unique in its behaviors. That Christians should act different because of what we believe is true. And I'm afraid that sometimes our culture gets very conceptual and very intellectual and very kind of aggressive in our belief systems, as important as that is, but sometimes it's at the expense of the expectation of a distinguished and distinctive behavior that's different, that Christians look different because they are different, because we are loved by Jesus and we love our neighbors and our enemies well. The early church is full of every kind of person, slaves, masters, employers, employees, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, children, gathering around this resurrected Savior. And the early church isn't led by professional Christians, okay? They aren't led by highly educated, highly decorated individuals. The first leader of the first church is a guy by the name of Peter. Remember the one that denied Jesus three times, thirdly to a little girl. That's the first leader. That's the dude that God chooses. Peter, on you, Peter, which means rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia, the church. It's built on James, the half-brother of Jesus, who writes the book of James, who for years rejected Jesus, rejected the claims of Jesus, and didn't lay hold to faith in Jesus until after the resurrection. In fact, mocked Jesus. That's the one who leads the early church. It's Paul, who was initially Saul, who was the leader of the persecution of the church. And in so many different ways, God has always seen fit to use common people who have an uncommon faith in an uncommon God to build the church. And the message of the church works through individuals and through uncommon people and spreads to the extent that even after the Roman Empire ceases, and hear what I'm saying, kingdoms come and go, empires come and go, things that seem unmovable, like the Roman Empire. I mean, if you read down through history, almost no empire had a greater throat grip on the world than the Roman Empire, and yet the Roman Empire is gone, right? It ceased to exist, and the church, through kingdoms, through time, through kings, through politicians, through all different types of government, has been an unkillable idea. It's an unkillable idea because it was based on an unkillable God. Jesus came to this earth and the Pharisees and Rome tried to kill him and they couldn't do it. We serve an unkillable God and the church is based on an unkillable idea. Now, I need to be clear with you and I need to be honest with you that this movement has been hijacked from time to time. It would be disingenuous of me to not own this reality, that there are times that the church has messed up. People have leveraged the church for their own purposes. People have used the church and used the Bible to justify oppression and disregard for human rights. Wars have been fought over this. Inquisitions have begun around this. People of different ethnicity and belief systems have been mistreated around this. Mosques burned, synagogues burned, all kinds of really atrocities in the name of God. But you need to understand that just because people have come along and both disregarded, leveraged, abused, complicated the message of the gospel, okay, that there have been times that the church has gone wrong, that there have been times that people are controlled by guilt instead of grace, that there have been times that you can still work your way into heaven or buy your way into heaven, that the church was about who you know and not being around Jesus. I need you to understand that in spite of those high profile and legitimate failures of the church, tragic stories around the church, those are really the exceptions. They're the exceptions. The rule has been for over 2,000 years that there's a remnant of people who cling to this simple idea of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, who embraced the message and saw it as a message that needed to be spread, a group that believed that religion and the Christian faith, although it's personal, isn't private, and that if you're saved, you're sent, and that it's a message for all people groups, for every tongue, tribe, and nation. And in the name of Jesus, listen to me, hospitals and schools have been built. In the name of Jesus, millions and millions of people have been fed and clothed and housed. In the name of Jesus, billions of dollars and pounds and marks and pesos and dinar, like all kinds of currencies have been given in sacrificial generosity so that beautiful redemptive businesses can be started, churches can be built, nonprofits and NGOs can be begun. Missionaries have traveled to incredibly difficult places, learned languages they didn't know, incarnated themselves into people groups that otherwise wouldn't have known about Jesus, only in the belief that Jesus is a God for all people, only in the belief that the church isn't a monument, isn't a place, isn't something to be controlled, but is something to be shared and spread. So many beautiful, beautiful things have occurred in the name of Jesus through this idea, this gathering called the church. And here's what I want to say. It's 2020, and we are standing on the shoulders of 2,000 years of not perfection, but of progress, right? Of times of regression, but many more times of redemptive behaviors based on the beliefs that we lay hold to. It's 2020. We're living in the world that we live in, standing on the shoulders of groups and of people groups who have come before, and now it's our turn. Specifically, it's our Graceway's turn. We are standing on a testimony of faithfulness. And it's our turn. You are, if you are a part of this church, I need you to understand. Our church is 77 years old, which is a unique thing in and of itself for a church to be our age. I'm the fourth senior pastor, which is another unique thing. And this church was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ coming out of World War II. It was founded on the belief that the Bible is authoritative and infallible and inerrant, founded on the belief that discipleship is the responsibility of the church and that part of discipleship is the evangelism of all people groups. This is a church that over the last 30 years has literally planted hundreds of churches, has literally sent hundreds of people, not always perfectly, but always the progress in the spreading of the gospel. You're sitting in a church that has been deeply committed to missions, has been deeply committed to sacrificial giving, has been deeply committed to discipleship and the preaching of the word of God. And because of that, this church has been an influential church. In fact, the way that I came into the gravitational pull of this church that ultimately led to me becoming the senior pastor of this church was that I grew up in Northeast Ohio, and this church had a discipling ministry, had a mentoring ministry to the church that God saved me. And I met Pastor Jeff Adams when I was 19 years old. My mom walked me up to the front of a church after Pastor Jeff had preached out of the book of Acts. Come on, somebody. Out of the book of Acts, and introduced me to Jeff, who our church knew as Yoda. Okay? This church has had incredible influence, not just in Northeast Ohio, but all over the country, and not just over the United States, but over really the entire world. I'll tell you that as I travel internationally, more times than not, I bump into somebody who has heard of this church. More times than not, I bump into somebody who's connected to this church. The first 3-4 times, I thought, well, that's the craziest thing. And now it's almost odd for me to not bump into somebody who knows about this church. This church, in so many ways, not perfectly, certainly not perfectly, has made mistakes, but has progressed the message of the gospel internationally, nationally, and locally for over 70 years. Influence is a privilege. Listen, influence is a privilege. And this church has had a lot of influence. And it's a privilege for this church to be what it's been and influence who it has influenced. And privilege is stewardship. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus knew who he was, but he put aside His position in heavenly estate and took on human form. Why? To serve. Privilege is stewardship. Influence is privilege, and privilege is stewardship. And listen, this hasn't just been a staff thing. This hasn't been a Pastor Jeff or a Pastor Truman Dollar or Pastor Wendell Zimmerman or Pastor Tim Dunn. This hasn't just been a staff thing. This has been a church-wide thing. This church, your prayers, your giving, your service, your leadership, your gifts have produced the reputation that this church has in a positive sense around the world. And there's a temptation when a church is our age, and there's a temptation when a church has had the influence and the privilege that we have had to say, man, that's really good. We can take a break. Rand, that's really good. Cling to the past, right? We should just keep doing what we've been doing for the last 77 years. We should just rewind play the same models and the same ministry and the exact same philosophies and not imagine and not dream and not hope and not pray and not be creative and not be bold. There is a temptation for us to just say, look at us, man. Look at what we've done. Let's just keep doing it instead of being aggressive and looking to the future of what God is doing. But let me tell you something. Heaven and hell are just as real now as they were when this church got started. Heaven and hell are just as real when people continue to go to either place, not for a little bit, for eternity. The Great Commission is just as relevant. The world is still profoundly broken. There are still people who are living outside of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is only up to the stewardship of the church. There is no plan B. There is nobody else coming. If the church fails, there will be people who never hear the good news of Jesus Christ. If this church fails, there will be people in Kansas City who don't hear. There will be people around the world. If we just rest on our laurels, if we just say, let's do the same thing that we were doing in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, instead of being creative, instead of innovating, instead of joining what God's doing in this time and place based on the world that we're living in, listen to me, the opportunity will pass us by. The opportunity will pass us by, and the consequences will be eternal. The consequences will be eternal. I believe that the church is still God's best for this world. I believe that the church is a stewardship of the culture that we live in. I believe that the church is the steward of the message of eternal life and the message of abundant life. And I believe in some ways, listen, that this has gotten far too complicated, far too hierarchical, far too inwardly focused. And I think that in the midst of a global pandemic, we have an opportunity, maybe a unique in this decade, maybe a unique in this generation, to take a step back, to get still, to remember who is God, and to ask God, how do we get in lockstep with what you are doing? Understanding that it's not hard to know what God wants to do, but sometimes it's hard to leave our preferences and our traditions and our comforts to follow what God is doing. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about your part. I want to talk to you about your part. And it's far simpler than you think that it is. It's far simpler than you think that it is, but it also will require some boldness. It will require some confidence. It will require some faith. It will require some beliefs about who God is and what he's called you to do and called you to be that's going to affect your behaviors. So I want to talk to you about these things and your part in the Great Commission of the gospel, of the church, and of this church. All right, here we go. Number one, I want you to be bold with your invite. Be bold with your invite. I want you to be bold in telling people about Grace. I want you to be bold in telling people about Jesus, but I want you to be bold about telling people about this ecclesia, this gathering of people. You say, you want me to do that so that this church gets big, so that we, listen, I have never said anything other to you than I want this church to get as big as is possible. Not for numbers' sake, but for effective sake, for time's sake, for the reality of heaven and hell's sake. That I want this church to plant other churches and to plant other campuses and to send people around the world. And that I believe that the bigger the church gets, the bigger the opportunity the church gets to speak into the culture at a volume that the culture can respond to. But that's not the reason that I want you to be bold with your invite. It's a part of it. I'm not going to lie to you, and I say it without apology. But the reason that I want you to be bold with your invite is that when you're thinking about inviting people outside of this church to this church, it ensures that you see the church through the lens of an outsider instead of being tempted to see the church as somebody who's been here for a long time, knows the drill, knows where the bathroom is, knows what comes next, and can begin to become a bit of a consumer and a critic. You do know that when you are thinking of inviting somebody to this church, you're not thinking about how the church affects you, and that's a good thing. You're thinking about how the church affects them, and that's the point of the church. Primarily, the point of the church isn't for people who are already here, as wonderful as it is. As much as the church should equip and disciple and care for and create community for those who are already here, that is a byproduct of the blessing of being a part of the family of God. The primary aim of the church is the Missio Dei of God, the mission of God as executed through the church, which is all about people outside of the family of God. And if you become intent, if you become bold, if you become aggressive in inviting people into the family of God, the easiest way to do it is to invite them to a service. A lot of people outside the church still think about church as happening at a place, at a time, in a building. And even though we know theologically that's not what the church is, it's the easiest place to invite people. And if you'll get aggressive about inviting people to this place where our aim is not to point them to us, but to point them to Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus, you will think about the church more accurately than you are prone to do if you just come here every week by yourself or with your family. Listen to me. If it's been years since you invited somebody to church, I promise you that your drift is toward how the church is affecting you, how you feel about the church, whether or not you like it, and whether or not you want to stay connected to it. But if you view the church as a vehicle for the mission of God, you will come here and you will see the church with the eye that the church needs to be looked at through. It's amazing. When I have visitors who are at our church, whether they are Christians or not, pastors or not, family or not, I think about our services differently. The last week when we reopened on November 8th, I walked into our auditorium here, and sitting right there in the middle of our auditorium was a couple that I have known for a handful of years. They're from Indianapolis, Indiana. They were a part of the church that I was connected to before I came to Graceway. And when they heard that we were reopening, they drove 8 hours to be at our first reopened service. What an incredibly humbling and honoring thing for them to do that. And I was so grateful and so blessed for their desire to support us and to support me. And as soon as I saw them, do you know what I began to think about? I began to think about the service's effect on them. I began to think about that I wanted them to be blessed, that I wanted them to be encouraged, that I wanted God to speak to them. And do you know, when you are thinking about them, you're not thinking about you. And that's the healthiest place that you can be in the church. You're never going to fully appreciate the influence, the strength, the beauty, the power of the church, the power of the Spirit of God through the church, until you invite somebody to something and God grabs their life through it. You're never going to appreciate the church for what it actually is until you see the church doing what God created it to do. Can I tell you, some of the reason you're bored with church is that you're only doing it yourself. You're only doing it for yourself. You're only looking at it through the lens of you. And I want to encourage you to begin to think about those that God would have you invite into this ecclesia, this gathering. And I promise you, you will get excited about church very quickly. I promise you that your theology in church will get strengthened. I promise you that your anticipation in church will get strengthened. I promise you that the things that you see that are weaknesses in our church will be far more helpful whenever you're thinking about them being helped to help people outside of than to help people who have been here forever. Come on, somebody. I need you to get bold with your invite. Number two, I need you to get bold in your relationships. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says it as simply and as beautifully as I can possibly articulate it to you. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. We're better together. Why? Because they have good reward for their toil. It goes better when I'm not alone. It goes better when I'm not isolated. It goes better when I can see and anticipate my need for the people of God around me. Can I tell you, one of my deepest worries in the midst of this pandemic has been your isolation. from the church. I understand we're doing online services. I understand. I think the blessing of being in a church, we were already doing that. We've just been able to do that more. God has expanded our audience through that, and I'm thankful for all of those things. But the reality of it is that watching church online, it's better than nothing, but what you ultimately need is proximity and interaction with other people of God. And I hope that in the middle of this pandemic, you have seen how deeply you need the church. How deep, what happens in your soul, what happens in your spirit, what happens in your mind, what happens to your well-being when you're doing life in isolation. It's worse than cabin fever, isn't it? It's worse than cabin fever. And so I want to challenge you. Listen, I want to challenge you to get bold in your relationships, to go first in your relationships, to acknowledge that you're not at your best when you're by yourself, that you need God's people around you. And I want to be as practical as I can. I need you to get in a group. You say, I don't see any of the groups that I want to get connected to. Then I need you to start a group, okay? You say, well, I don't like small groups. Listen, don't get this twisted. Small groups is just a space that you choose to be in with other people. You can call it whatever you want. I don't care. What I want you to do is find friends. What I want you to do is acknowledge your need, your desperate need for friendships and for relationships. And I'm asking you to stop waiting on somebody to come find you. I'm asking you to stop waiting on somebody else to go first. And I'm asking you to acknowledge to yourself, two are better than one. And in the midst of this pandemic, I'm by myself and I'm struggling with this or that, or I'm weaker than I ought to be, or I'm struggling to get my eyes onto God. You need somebody else's faith to borrow, somebody else's joy to borrow, somebody else's strength to borrow. We made it as easy as I know how to make it to help you get into a group. You literally go visit graceway.org/groups. Get in a group and let's stop. Please stop acting like, I just don't know if small groups is enough. I just don't know. What else are we going to do? That's what we're going to do. You can do whatever you want in the context of groups. You can study the deepest, most robust theological book, curriculum, program that you can find, or you can just watch the Chiefs together and everything in between, literally everything in between. But stop trying to do church by yourself. Stop trying to do church by yourself and stop being critical of models if you're not reaping the benefit of what that model is bringing. And in fact, you're reaping the deficit that your isolation is creating. So let me be clear with you. Here's what I'm asking from you. That as we come back in the building, if safety allows and regulations allows, I'm not asking for one time slot. Okay, I want you to come on Sundays when we're open, if you feel comfortable, and when we're doing two services, I want you to attend one and I want you to serve one. That's one time slot. You're already here, just do the whole thing together. And then I'm asking you for another time slot. I'm asking you for a Tuesday or a lunch or a breakfast with somebody else. You say, Pastor Tim, I'm far too busy to do that. Listen to me, you're far too busy to not do this. You're far too busy. You're far too pulled in different directions. You're far too influenced. You're far too evangelized by other cultures and other worldviews and other belief systems. I'm telling you, you need friendships. You need relationships. And I hope if you haven't learned anything else in the middle of COVID that you have learned, us being apart isn't good. Get into a group. Start a group. I'm asking you for two time slots. No, we're not talking about going back to every time the church is open, you're in the building, or being at the church 7 days out of the week. I'm not talking about that. Two time slots, one is on Sunday, and one you pick, and pick who to do it with, and pick what you're gonna gather around. But you need friendships. I love you, and I'm begging you to please get bold in your relationships. Number three, first, get bold in your invite. Second, get bold in your relationships. Third, get bold in using your gifts. Get bold in using your gifts. Now there, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, you have gifts. If you don't know what your gifts are, go to Growth Track and we'll teach you how to discern what your gifts are. But if you're sitting there and you say, I don't have gifts. Yes, you do. I don't know what my gifts are. Here's how you find them out, okay? To each is given, you're part of each. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gave you gifts for the blessing of others. Now, there's an incredible text that Jesus teaches about three individuals with talents. Master gives one, five, one, two, and one servant, one talent. And he comes back, and the one who had five turns it into 10. And the one who had two turns it into four. And the one who had one buried his talent. And the master doesn't say to the one who had two, why don't you have 10? Or the one who had five, why don't you have 20? The only one that he addresses in the negative is the one who refused to use the one talent he was given. The only one that God says, you did not do well, and he literally judges him, is the one who knew he had talent, who knew he had gifts, and refused to use it for others. It's the only one. Can I tell you, some of us, we are in danger of being that servant. We are in danger because we don't believe we have gifts, or we don't know what our gifts are, or we know we have them, we know what they are, and we won't use them. We are in danger of receiving a bad report when we stand before God. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment to serve here. We call it the dream team, okay? We call it getting onto the dream team. Why? Because the dream for this church is that you would be in your sweet spot. The dream for this church is in the understanding that when God gives you gifts, it's for the blessing of others, and that the church works best when you're working in your sweet spot. And so I'm not asking you, if you hate kids, to go work with kids. In fact, I'm telling you, stay away from our kids. Okay, I'm saying to you, get with God around the gifts that you had. Go to Growth Track. We do it twice every single Sunday that we're together. And get with God around who God created you to be. And then take an opportunity and get bold to be generous in spreading the gift that God has given you. To be generous in investing the talent that God has given you. And you say, this is a big church. You don't need my gift. That's not true. We desperately need your gift. That's why you're here. We desperately need your gift. We desperately need your gift because we're trying to reach as far and talk to as many and bless as many as God gives us the opportunity under our influence and privilege and stewardship to promote the good news of Jesus too. Listen, we'll never get to a space where we don't need your gift. We'll never get to a space where we already have too many of you. That will never happen. And in fact, many times what happens in the church is our vision is so small that our gifts outpace our vision. And so I will tell you that the vision of this church is so big and so expensive and requires so many things, literally, to spread the gospel around the world, that we will never get to this space where we don't need your gifts. And I'm asking you for two time slots. I'm asking you to get aggressive in your invite. I'm asking you to take something during the week, anytime during the day that you need, and pursue friendships. And then when we're together, or if you're a part of a dream team that isn't necessary on Sunday morning, I'm asking you to use who God created you to be for the glory of God and the blessing of the church. That's why God gave it to you. That's why God gave it to you. You have gifts that are unique to you. You have experiences and perspectives and training and background and baggage. Listen, you have traumas that God wants to use for his good, his glory, and the blessing of the church. Don't bury it. Don't bury it. Get bold in using your gifts. Get bold in pursuit of relationship. Get bold in the invite. And then number four, get bold in your generosity. You say, I knew it. I knew this was coming. I knew you were going to ask me for your money. Stop. Okay? We do not need your money. And this isn't some kind of reverse psychology. Okay? I am telling you straight up that this church, in the middle of a global pandemic, has continued to give faithfully. and I love y'all for it. I'm so humbled, I'm so honored, I'm so proud to be a part of this church that has continued to give to the mission of God through Graceway, even in the middle of a global pandemic. I never talk to you about growing in your generosity because of what it means for me. I'm always gonna talk to you about growing in your generosity because of what it can do for you. I'm telling you that the kind of person that you want to be is connected to your ability to think outside of yourself in your time, in your talents, and with your stuff, and with your money. The healthiest, the most holistic, the most beautiful person that you can be isn't to always be looking at you. What can I get? What do I want? What are my preferences? What can I buy? Where can I go with my stuff or my status or my whatever? The most incredible person that you can be is tied to your ability to think outside of yourself and outside of the present. And one of the ways that God gives us to do that is with the money that he doesn't give us. Listen, that he stewards to us. And this is the reason that we teach tithing. Tithing is an understanding that God, yes, gives you things that you need, but that we, out of worship and gratitude, immediately return to him the first 10% of everything that comes in. Listen to what the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house," that the house of God, not the building, the people of God, that we, the whole church, might have everything that we need. I need you to understand, listen, this church doesn't operate on going out and getting debt and all those kinds. We operate on your tithe. What you tithe puts a parameter on our ability to be what God wants us to be and do. Bring the full tithe and thereby, listen to what God says, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is one of the only times in the Bible that God says, test me, challenge me. Like, just put an ultimatum on me, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Can I tell you some of the reason? Listen, I love you, but can I tell you some of the reason that you can never get your money right? It's because you think it's all yours. Because you think that 100% is yours, and it's the craziest thing in the world. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it countless times in the life of people in the church, that there's something that happens in you. I'm not talking about how it blesses me or the church or any of those kind of things. This ain't about that. I told you, we don't need your money. But I promise you, when you start to live on 90% instead of trying to control 100%, your heart will get healthier. God says, listen, test me. Just take me at my word. A tithe, the word means 10. It doesn't mean condemnation and guilt if you don't do it. It doesn't mean if you're a good Christian. It doesn't mean any of that. But it just means 10. Tithing is 10% of what comes in your account. In other words, your 10% and my 10% might not be the best, might not be the same thing. God doesn't say tithe according to Tim or tithe according to him or tithe according to her. He says tithe according to what I provide for you in the season that you live in. And I will tell you, I love giving here because I know that we operate in responsible ways. I know that we give away hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. I know that we're seeing what God is doing in places like Armenia and Iraq and Iran, in Jordan, in Dubai, in Mexico, in France, all over the world. These are real places with real partners that your money is going to. And I'm telling you, what gets built when you live on 90%, what gets built in this local place, in this nation, and across the world, listen, you are reaching further with your influence in your life than you will ever reach if you hoard your full 100%. And so I'm gonna challenge you. I'm gonna challenge you, and I'm gonna challenge you knowing that I'm challenging you in the middle of a pandemic. Knowing that I'm making this claim with a recession coming, because it's coming. Listen, that money's got to come from someplace, okay? The effect on the economy of COVID has to at some point be absorbed. And so I'm saying to you at the very worst time, because I'm that confident in the book of Malachi chapter 3, I'm challenging you to tithe for 3 months, for 90 days. I'm challenging you to commit. You say, I just lost my job. Then whatever comes in of that money, just take 10% and say, God, I don't have this to give to you right now, but I trust you as my provider. If your money's great, if your money's bad, I'm asking you for 90 days. You tithe, this is a challenge. In the middle of a recession, it's gonna take faith. It's gonna take boldness. It's gonna take courage. It's gonna take guts. You're gonna have to believe something different than the rest of the world to do something different from the rest of the world. I'm asking you to tithe, not because we need it, but because of what I know a church becomes if our worship is connected to our money. Because of what I know a church can do if we'll just simply take God at his word. Be bold in your invite. Be bold with your relationships. Be bold with your gifts. Be bold with your giving. And then number 5, be bold with your prayers. Now listen to me, please. In addition to the stuff that's gonna happen anyways, because here's the reality of it. We already have an infrastructure, okay? We're already seeing a couple hundred thousand people every Sunday watch our, we already have a footprint in our community where we already have some influence. We talked about all that. So there are things that are just gonna naturally happen by way of momentum. And I'm grateful for that. But I'm asking you to pray above that. In addition to stuff that's gonna happen anyways, just by human effort and infrastructure. Let's ask God to do some stuff that only he can do. So let me give you some examples. I'm gonna ask you over the next handful of months to pray by name every day for the person that you think would never darken the doors of this church. Every day, by name, I want you to pray for the person that you know they left this church years ago and they hate this church, that you know is an angry atheistic, that they're as far away from God as they could possibly be. They're on Facebook spewing hate and slander toward the church and towards. I want you to pray by name for that person. I want you to ask God to do something to blow your mind from a position of your knees. I want you to pray, listen, that God would give the people of God millions of dollars for kingdom enterprises. Not just churches, but businesses that are mission-oriented, NGOs that are only to serve refugee groups, the homeless, people with tangible needs, cost money. And I'm asking you to pray for millions of dollars, for the craziest numbers that you can think about. I'm asking you to pray for this generation of students that isn't the future of our church, they are this church. But eventually, I'm gonna get old and I'm gonna hand the keys of this place to somebody younger than me. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for the kids of our church, for Sky Kids, for students, for young adults, that God would raise up the church in our nation. That God would strengthen the church in our nation through the young people that are already or not already connected to church or churches or Jesus. I want you to ask and begin to pray that God would raise up businesses and business leaders who would know and lead toward the will of God. Listen, I'm asking you to pray ridiculous prayers as we're coming back in the building. And I'm asking you to pray it as COVID's on the rise. I'm asking you to pray it with an election that's in transition. I'm asking you to pray it when we don't know who has control of the Senate. I'm asking you to pray it in the midst of the only certain thing being uncertainty. And I'm asking you to step in boldness, not say, God, why are you doing this? God, what's happening? Not to get your eyes on the human leaders, but to get your eyes onto God and get bold in your invite, get bold in your relationships, get bold with your gifts, get bold with your money, get bold with your prayers. We began this series with the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Here's how the book ends, okay? Paul arrives in Rome as a prisoner, probably somewhere around 60 AD. He's awaiting his accusers, and since he's not formally charged, he is put on house arrest. He calls for the Jews in the town to come and to meet with him, which they were very anxious to do. They had heard many things, many speaking out against this sect called the Way, called Christians the first time in Antioch, this faction of Judaism, and they come to Rome. They come and Paul explains to them what God has been doing over the last decade. He explains to them that God has extended the gospel to the Gentiles. He explains to them the testimony of God's work and of God's Spirit. And he ends with kind of a prophecy. The book of Acts ends with a declaration of belief and of faith from the Apostle Paul. And here it is. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. What an incredible thing. Paul had been doing this for about 10 years, and he declares the gospel has been sent to the Gentiles, and they're going to listen. And the proof of his prophecy is this. Our ancestors in different places and in different times laid hold to the simple message of the gospel, and they listened. He lived there 2 whole years, this is Paul, at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, watch it, with all boldness and without hindrance. After 2 years in Rome, he's released, he's rearrested, and then his head is separated from his body, probably in 67 AD. And so the spokesperson of the Gentile church, the Apostle Paul, is silenced in 67 AD. But here's what I want you to see. The church isn't silenced. The church isn't stopped. The church isn't canceled, because the church is an unkillable, uncancelable idea. It is a movement begun by God before the foundations of the earth. We are honored and privileged to be a part of it in this time and in this place. And I'm asking you, in spite of our circumstances, to lean in boldness, to speak about Jesus with boldness, regardless of hindrance, regardless of circumstances, regardless of fears. Let your beliefs produce different behaviors. Let me pray for you. God, we love you today, and I pray a very simple prayer that was prayed in the book of Acts. Enable us, God, to speak your word with great boldness. Enable us, God, to be a testimony and bear witness to who you are and to what you've done. Let our beliefs not just stay locked in our head and in concept and behind our doors, but let our beliefs produce different behaviors that are distinct. Let our beliefs point us to different behaviors that point people to you. Let our beliefs create boldness in us to invite people into this meeting, to invite people into this family, to push us into relationship, to see us as our life being stewardship, as our stuff being stewardship, and let it push us to our knees, God, not to ask prayers that fit our imagination, but fit you. Fit our confidence, but fit you. Fit our ability, but fit yours, God. And I'm asking you, in 2020, in the midst of everything that is up in the air, that this would be a church that puts its heel in the ground, not around complex things, but around simple things. Jesus is who he said that he was. He did what he said he was going to do. He started what he said he was going to start, and we stand on the shoulders of obedience, and it is now our time and our stewardship to take the baton, to do it in an effective and fruitful way, God, not only for your glory, but for this time and place and for the generations that are to come. Empower us, God. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness for your glory and our joy. We love you. We thank you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, Graceway, I love you. I'm proud of you. I love the church that we have been, that we are, and that by God's grace we are becoming. I love you, I'm praying for you, and I'll see you soon.
We want to thank you so much for your continued financial support. Your generosity in giving funds the life change that we see at Graceway. You can join us in that by going to visitgraceway.org/give. Also, we want to let you know that our pastors would love an opportunity to pray with you today. If you would like to pray with a pastor, call or text us at 816-423-2877, and our team will set up a time for you to talk on the phone or video chat.
And if you're looking for a way that you can deepen your relationship with Jesus and discover how you can make a difference in your community, I want to invite you to week 4 of Grow Track, happening online at 10:30 a.m. and 12 p.m. Grow Track is the simplest way to get connected with what God is doing at Graceway. To get started, go to visit graceway.org/growtrack. You can join us from wherever you are on the globe. We hope to see you there. Before we go, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word that we have received. We thank you for what you're doing in your church. Your word says that you build your church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we thank you, O Lord, that you're building your church today. We thank you, O Lord, that we are your representatives, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, that our motivation is to love just as you have instructed us in your word as the church to love. So, Lord, have your way, fulfill your promises in our lives, and let your word that we have received today, let it go forth. May we be doers of your word and not just hearers alone. To you be all the glory, to you be all the praise for what you're doing in us and through us and through your church. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, we hope you have a fantastic week, and we'll see you next time.